Hello, this is Pastor Ryan Clark. You are listening to a message from St. John's Lutheran Church in Buffalo, Minnesota.
All right, well, apparently while I was out, somebody got into the kitty cat treats. Now, I'm gonna go look at the suspects. Suspect number one. Is it you, Macy? See your face. Did you do this? Did you? I don't think you did. Number two. What? Did you do this? Denver, did you do this? Denver, was this you? Denver, you won't look at me. Did you? What? Denver, did you do this? Look at me. Come here. Let me see. Let me see your face. Oh my goodness, Denver, you didn't. You did this? What? You got in the kitty cat's treats? While I was gone? I can't believe it. Are you sorry about it?
Please, please,
okay. You know the routine. In the kennel. Go on. Very disappointed. You're in the penalty box.
Oh, the shame. You gotta love dogs, right? Maybe some of you have seen those videos. They've been out for a number of years, but Denver and basically every dog that I've ever seen, it shows all over their face, doesn't it? The deep shame and the regret when they do something wrong. Well, that's what we're talking about here today as we continue our sermon series entitled, I Met Him, Transforming Encounters with the Living Christ. Over the last couple of weeks, we've looked at doubting Thomas and how when he met up with the risen Christ, it took away his doubt. Then last week, Pastor Ryan led us through the depressed disciples on the way to Emmaus and how coming into contact with the resurrected Jesus Christ took away their depression as well. Today, we're looking at shame-filled Peter. Just like Denver up there, I'm sure Peter was filled with shame as well for the things that he had done wrong, and he had done something very wrong. We pick it up in Luke chapter 22. It says, then seizing Jesus, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, this man was with him. But he denied it. Woman, I don't know him, he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, you also are one of them. Man, I am not, Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. They could tell by his accent. Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. The part of this account that really grabs me is the part that St. Luke shares where it says that Jesus turned and looked right at Peter. I love this painting that was done years ago. You see the rooster crowing. You see Jesus up at the top looking at Peter. And you see Peter turned away just like Denver the dog. With his head bowed, he can't even look at Jesus. He's so filled with shame. Here's this guy that had just said to Jesus, "I will die with you." But when it really came down to it, he wasn't willing to die. And instead, he was willing to deny Jesus three times. Peter was filled with shame and regret. I think it's important for us to do a little bit of defining here today, because sometimes we use those words guilt and shame interchangeably, but they are uniquely different. First of all, guilt is the objective truth that I've done something bad. When you've done something bad, the objective truth is this: I have done something wrong. That's guilt, or being guilty. Shame oftentimes follows guilt, where instead of saying, "I've done something bad," you say, "Because of it, I am bad. I am deserving of nothing. I'm a horrible person." And that shame oftentimes comes like a flood after recognizing our guilt. There's a lot of popular responses to shame in our world today. One of them is this: when you feel that shame come on, it's such a terrible feeling that many people medicate with quick fixes to distract themselves from the shame. Maybe you see yourself in there somewhere. It's such a heavy emotion, it's such a hard thing to deal with, that a lot of people say, "Well, just for a little while, I don't want to think about it." And so they medicate with too much alcohol or with drugs or with pornography or another thing that can get it off their mind for a short amount of time. The problem with all of those, quote, solutions, they don't last. And you have to keep on doing it, because when you finally come down from whatever that high is, you actually have to deal with it, and chances are it's actually going to be worse then because you didn't deal with it right away. Another response to shame: you make excuses for what you did. "Well, yeah, maybe I shouldn't have said that, or maybe I shouldn't have done that, but they made me do it because of the terrible thing that they did to me." And who else wouldn't do that, right? That's another way of dealing with shame. You talk yourself out of it. How about this one? You compare yourself to those that you deem to be worse than you. "Yeah, it was bad, but it's not near as bad as what everybody else is doing. In comparison with other people, I'm a lot better." Another response to shame: depression. When you realize that what you've done is abhorrent, it's really bad, and if you're not willing to make excuses for yourself or compare yourself to others, it can lead to a deep, deep depression. And in that depression, sometimes people start to self-sabotage in order to punish themselves for what they've done wrong. "I don't deserve anything good." And so when God brings something good into your life, you self-sabotage because you think, "I don't deserve it." Now, none of these responses to shame that are so popular in our world today are the right responses. These are all very bad responses to shame. And God doesn't want us to do any of these five things. Here's some truths about shame First of all, every single one of us, you, me, every human being, we are all unworthy of God's gifts and grace because of the sin in our lives. Every one of us are rebels against a holy God. Every one of us have fallen short of the glory of God. That's what the Bible says over and over again. We can't get around it. In other words, we are all full of guilt. We are guilty. And to make any excuses or to compare ourselves with others, that's not helpful. We are guilty. Number two, in spite of that, God lavishes us with grace and forgiveness, not because of us, but because of Jesus. Kind of my life motto over the last couple of years has been this: because of my sin, I deserve nothing. That's true. Because of my sin, I don't deserve anything. I don't deserve God to hear my prayers. I don't deserve Him to do miracles in my life or even help me at all because of all the times I have rebelled against Him. But because of the cross of Jesus Christ, I get everything. Because of my sin, I deserve nothing. But because of the cross of Jesus and what He did on that cross 2,000 years ago, I get everything I don't deserve. That leads to number three. He does this because Jesus took my sin and your sin and our shame on Himself and paid for it in full on that cross. This passage was read just a little bit ago from Hebrews chapter 12, but what a wonderful passage. It says, "And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." This idea is picked up in the popular hymn, "The Old Rugged Cross." On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. You see, you have to understand that being nailed to and dying on a cross was one of the most shameful things that could ever happen to a person. I don't think that a lot of the paintings and the drawings that have been done of Jesus hanging on the cross really pick up on this idea. Why was the cross so shameful? It was shameful because, number one, they put those crosses up where everybody walked. So people would be walking by just doing their things and they would see these criminals up there on the cross. Secondly, because it says in the Old Testament that anyone that's hung on a pole is cursed by God. And so when they would look up there and see you on the cross, they would think to themselves, they must have done something really bad that God allowed them to be hung on that cross. They're cursed by God. Thirdly, and you probably won't see this in a whole lot of paintings, history tells us that the people that were hung on the crosses were usually hung up there naked. And so everybody that went by would look up there at the cross and they would laugh at you. They would mock you. They would spit on you. They would make fun of you. The shame was almost overwhelming. If it wasn't for the absolute pain of being on a cross, the worst would be the shame. You see, hanging on that cross, Jesus took up a lot of things for us. The Bible tells us He took up every sin upon Himself. And actually, as it says in 2 Corinthians, because all the sin of the whole world came on him. It says he became sin for us. Secondly, as it says in Isaiah chapter 53, he also took up our sicknesses and diseases, and by his stripes we are healed. Thirdly, the Bible tells us he took up our shame on that cross as well. And everything that he took up on that cross, the sin, the sicknesses, the diseases, and the shame, he paid for once and for all. Number four, if God has chosen, because of what Jesus did, to forget your sin and shame because of him, you can forget it too. You don't have to live the rest of your life in shame, not being able to look at yourself in the mirror, not being able to look at people in the eyes because you're so full of shame. If God has taken up your shame, if he has taken up your sin upon that cross, then you can look up because God has forgotten it. How do I know? Because the Bible says that I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I remember your sin no more. If God remembers your sin no more, that means he chooses to forget everything that you've done wrong because Jesus has already paid for it. So you don't need to wallow around in your sin. You don't need to wallow around in your shame. If God forgets it, you can let it go too. And finally, number five, instead of running away from him, which is what we do when we're full of shame, you can run to him to find the help that you need and the purpose that every one of us is longing for. Adam and Eve, the first two people on the planet, when they disobeyed God, they were full of sin and shame. And what did they do? They ran away from God. They hid from him. Just a little bit before that, the Bible says that they had a perfect relationship with him. They walked with God. They talked with God in the garden. And all of a sudden, they did the wrong thing. They felt the shame come down heavy upon them. And they walked away from God. They hid from him. They were scared of him. They couldn't look him in the eye. But then Jesus went to the cross and everything changed. In John chapter 21, after Jesus died on the cross and rose again, we have this account. It says, afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. The disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It's the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards away. So here's this guy, Peter, that just a couple of chapters before had denied Jesus. Jesus looks at him in the face. He can't even look back. He's so full of shame. But now that Jesus has taken care of all the sin and all the shame in Peter's life, what does he do? He doesn't run away from him. He can't even wait until they get back to shore. They're only 100 yards away. He jumps into the water. He can't wait to get back to his Lord Jesus. And that's how God wants you and me to respond as well. It says in Hebrews 4, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. What's that confidence based on? Not on me. I don't deserve anything because of all my rebellion. It's the confidence that Jesus, 2,000 years ago, took up all my sin and he took away all my shame. So now I can go before him whenever I need him so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You don't need to live in shame and regret any longer. If he's forgotten it, you can too. Shortly after Peter gets back to shore and I'm sure he gave Jesus a big hug. Jesus takes Peter aside, and it says this: when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." A third time, he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." What was Jesus doing here? How many times had Peter said he didn't know Jesus and deny him? Three times. What Jesus was doing here was Jesus was reinstating Peter. He was saying, "You said three times that you didn't want to be my disciple. I've washed away all your sin. Do you want to be my disciple again? Do you want to follow me? I'm not holding any of the sin, any of the shame against you. If you want to, I'm going to give you three times to cross out every time you said you didn't want to be." And every time Peter said, "You know I love you." And then Jesus sent him forth with a mission to accomplish. And that's what he wants to do with you and me too. You see, Satan would want to come with all of his lies and all of his regret, and he would want you to say this: "God could never use me because of that terrible thing that I've done. He'll never help me and he'll never use me." But Jesus paid for all of your sins and all of your shame in full. He's not even thinking about your sin any longer. He doesn't want you to believe the lies of the enemy. Instead, he wants you to believe what he said about the cross. You're forgiven. And not only that, he wants to use you just like he used Peter. And in the months to come, God used Peter in an amazing way. And thousands of people came to Christ through his ministry. God wants to do that with you too. He took up your sin. He took up your shame for you. I've asked Lynette Smith to come today and to share her testimony of shame and how the Lord redeemed her from that shame as well.
Good morning. When I was about 6 years old, I remember that my Sunday school teacher, Miss Carroll, telling me there was a room for me in heaven. I was so excited because we had only one bedroom for all four of us. My parents, my brother, and me shared that room. John 14, verses 2 and 3 came alive for me that day. In my father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Jesus came alive for me that day, and I had a sense of being loved. But as I entered my teen and young adult years, I became involved in risky, sinful behaviors that resulted in a tremendous amount of shame. I couldn't look at myself in the mirror, nor look anyone in the eye. I knew if you could see my insides, you wouldn't want to be anywhere near me. I felt unloved and unlovable. Alcohol became my courage, my go-to solution, my crutch. I was a liar, a cheater, and a thief. The shame got so bad, I attempted suicide several times. Not succeeding added to my self-loathing and deep sense of failure. I had picked out my funeral clothes, the pallbearers, and a better mother for my four young children. I believed drinking was the solution, not realizing it was killing me. I promised myself over and over I wouldn't drink. I was praying to God, get me through this, and I won't drink again, only to drink again and again. I was on a snowmobiling weekend in Wisconsin with our snowmobiling club. And on the way there, we ran out of booze. We were drinking in the car. So we stopped at a liquor store. It was after 10 o'clock, and they wouldn't sell us a bottle. My solution was to steal it and run, and that's what I did. Once arriving at the cabin, my husband and I had an argument, and I took off running. I threw away my wedding ring and told him, he told me to go get a divorce. So in the middle of the night, that's what I proceeded to do. No shoes, no stockings, 7 below 0. I froze my feet. During alcohol withdrawal, I seizured and was brought back here to Buffalo to see a doctor, and I was admitted to Buffalo Hospital, where the Glen is now. A friend, priest friend, offered me 4 days to stay at the local King's House for a time of prayer, meditation, and planning what I was going to do next. My doctor arranged for the director of the treatment program that was at the hospital to come see me, and he offered me 28 days. I went to treatment not because I thought I had a drinking problem. I went to treatment so I wouldn't have to go home. God led me to that treatment program by putting people in my path to make decisions for me that I couldn't make for myself. As one of the ladies I was in treatment with and I were walking down the hallway, and my room was kitty corner across the hall from where Virginia Butenhoff's room was at the treatment center. And Virginia was there when it became assisted living. But I remember that exact spot. Hazel and I were talking, and I shared with her, I know that God has left me because of my behavior, because of all the things I've done. There was a tap on my shoulder. I turned around, and it was my counselor. And she said these 4 words, I wonder who moved. And that changed everything for me. I knew that God had not left me, that I had left him. I met God in that hallway, and I knew he would always be with me. He continued to put people in my life to guide me through all the ups and downs of these years. He was by my side as I was laying on my living room floor after I had a massive widowmaker heart attack. I believed I was dead at that moment. I was so peaceful and calm, no panic whatsoever. I knew who was with me and where I was going. He was with me through multiple hospitalizations, providing me with a family here at St. John's who prayed and cared for me. Each morning now, upon awakening, I ask God to keep me sober and willing to be of service. And before falling asleep, I ask him for forgiveness for all my sinful thoughts, words, and deeds, and thank him for all my blessings. To stay in good spiritual health, I consistently attend church and Bible study groups, several support groups, and have wonderful fellowship with like-minded friends. I share my experience, strength, and hope with others who were and are like me. These next Bible verses are very, very important to me, and many of you will definitely remember Pastor Phil. Jeremiah 29, verses 11 through 14. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me. I will listen to you. You will seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you. I truly believe God has work for me to do here on earth and has given me more time to grow closer to him. He is not done with me yet. The shame is gone. He wiped my slate clean. I feel loved just as I did in Sunday school all those years ago. And the last verse, Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God.
You've been listening to a sermon from St. John's Lutheran Church in Buffalo, Minnesota. If you would like more information about St. John's and any of our ministries to our community and beyond, you can go to our website, www.stjohnsbuffalo.org. Thank you, and God bless you.